Well, good morning. Last week, for those of us who were able to get out of our driveways, Chris and Claire preached to us at church, and they introduced us to the season that we're in, the season of Epiphany. This is a special time in the church that begins with what we call a feast day on January 6th, a day for commemoration and celebration. We also learned last week that January 6th is Chris's birthday, so for the Andrews, it's a double feast day. But Epiphany is not just a day, it's also a season. So in that way, it's a little bit like Christmas, right? So Christmas begins on December 25th, but then we celebrate Christmastide for 12 whole days. And Epiphany starts on January 6th, but we celebrate Epiphany all the way through until the start of Lent. And during this season of Epiphany, we're reflecting on what Michael said just before the service started. We're reflecting on the fact that God has revealed himself. He's made himself known and knowable. So he took on flesh, of course. He became a human being. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation. But then God allowed himself to be found in Jesus. That's Epiphany. He brought people to himself. He revealed himself first to the Jews, but then also to the nations. So last week we kicked it off with the story of the Magi, these mysterious foreigners who followed a star a very long way to meet Jesus and to worship him. And we're not preaching on the star this morning, but I do want you to think about it for a moment. By putting a star in the sky, God went to great lengths to reveal himself to people who otherwise might never have even heard about him. God generously spoke to these men in a language that they could understand, the language of the stars, so that they might find him and know him. This is such an important story to reflect on. This is the basis for all of our missionary endeavors, right? That we take the posture of learning another person's language so that we can share with them this invitation to know God. But today's story is about Jesus' baptism. And because it's our second reading for the season, you might be tempted to think of it as kind of like the runner-up Epiphany story, you know, second place prize. But in the Eastern Church, it's actually reversed. And for them, the baptism of Jesus takes the center stage for the whole season of Epiphany. So we're going to reflect on this story in the light of Epiphany, and we're going to ask, what does it reveal to us about Jesus, about who he is and what he has come to do? How is the baptism of Jesus an Epiphany story? Now, I'll admit, I'm a priest. I'm pretty nerdy. So this topic is, like, super interesting to me. That may not be you. I want you to know I support you. I also want you to know that as I studied this story during the week, I was surprised by how much it has to say, not only about Jesus and who he is, but also about us and who we are. So I think, even if you're not super interested in the topic of baptism, even if you're not sure what you think about churchy celebrations like Epiphany, even if you're not sure what you think about Christianity, I think there's something in this story for you. There's an invitation for all of us here. So that's where we're headed, if you can hang with me for the next 20 minutes. Are you ready? Okay. Jesus' baptism as an Epiphany story. What does this event reveal about who God is? I thought we could start with a picture, because a picture, as they say, is worth a thousand words. This is a very old picture. As I said, in the Eastern Church, the baptism of Jesus is really the central story of Epiphany. So this is an Eastern Orthodox icon. The Eastern Church uses images as part of their worship to help them enter into biblical stories. And for the East, they would say, the ultimate revelation of God is right here in this story. Because, as you can see, you've got the sun going down into the water. You've got the Spirit descending like a dove. You see that little ball of light above that? That's the heavens opening and the Father speaking these words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So what does that reveal to us about God? You might see where I'm going with this. The baptism of Jesus is the first glimpse that we have in the New Testament of the Trinity. It's the first moment where we see or hear all three persons on the scene at one time, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what's remarkable is that it happens right here at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Right here in the water, when Jesus is being presented to John the Baptist, the forerunner, God reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, in case we don't catch the significance of this right here at the baptism, the same thing actually happens again a little bit later, right before Jesus begins his journey to Jerusalem. So you might remember the story of Jesus climbing the mountain with his friends to pray. And there, Jesus is transfigured before them. He's shining white. And we see the Spirit again, this time in the form of a cloud. And we hear the voice again that says, "This is my beloved Son." Now, we will read that story on the last Sunday of Epiphany. So the season is bookended with the visible, audible reminder that Jesus isn't just the Messiah. He wasn't just a political hero, right? He's not just a good teacher. He's not just an admirable figure in history. Jesus is God with the Father and the Spirit. So the baptism of Jesus, it helps us begin to understand that God is a community. He's a communion of persons, one and three. Do we understand this? No. Thanks for your honesty, Leanne. Is that okay that we don't understand this? Yes. Because God is God, right? He's still and always will be vastly beyond our ability to understand or explain or control. But the promise of Epiphany is that God can be known and that he invites us to know him as Father, Son, and Spirit. All right, you can remove the image now. God is this communion of persons, and that's a beautiful mystery, right? We don't understand that, but we do receive it. However, the baptism story of Jesus, it doesn't just reveal this kind of static fact about who God is. This isn't just about, hey, surprise, I'm one in three. The baptism of Jesus also shows us something about what God does. The Trinity is up to something in the baptism of Jesus. This is a story about God on mission. So that's what I want to unpack with you a little bit more this morning. I'm going to give you 3 points, 3 ways we can see Jesus on mission here in the baptism, and then we're going to work through them one by one. So in the baptism of Jesus, he is revealed to us as the beloved, as our brother, and as the baptizer. So let's start with the beloved. We're actually going to be working backwards through our New Testament, our gospel reading. So I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When Jesus had been baptized, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Okay, so we've already seen how this is revealing to us something of God's triune nature, right? That's 100% true. This is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's actually another older meaning to Jesus being called God's Son. And it comes from the Hebrew Scriptures. In Jewish history, God's Son was a title that belonged to one person. Does anyone know who was God's Son in the Old Testament? Israel's king. The king was the only person who could have the audacity to be called the Son of God. Listen to Psalm chapter 2. "As for me, I have set my king on Zion," this is God speaking, "my holy hill. I will tell of the decree," now this is the king speaking, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage.'" So in calling Jesus his son, God is saying something that no Jew would have missed. He's saying, "Behold, your king." Jesus shared a special relationship with God, but that relationship was inclusive of a special role that he had, his role to lead God's people and protect them. Now later, when God repeats himself on the Mount of Transfiguration, he puts an even finer point on this because he says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Behold, your King." Now, if we're honest, I think we don't usually resonate very much with kingly language, kingly imagery for Jesus, because we're good Americans, right? We prefer presidents because we can elect them, and they don't get to stay in office forever. Thanks be to God. Right? We prefer self-governance, democracy, autonomy, the balance of power, you know? And let me say, in a world full of broken, corrupt leaders, balance of power is a very good thing. But here's what we need to understand about Jesus. He's not like other leaders. He doesn't rule with an iron fist. He doesn't pretend that might makes right. No. Jesus is the king who becomes a servant. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. This is verse 1 of our Old Testament reading. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. Some translations render this, my chosen, with whom I am well pleased. Sound familiar? I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Can I just say, that is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Because I have been that bruised reed. I have been that smoldering wick. Maybe you have too. Maybe for you, these words aren't just images. They're not just metaphors. They're experiences. Hear them again. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. Friends, in Jesus, God has sent us a king who will not break us. He has sent us a leader who is strong and mighty, but also who is kind and gentle. A ruler who is also a servant. In other words, God has sent us a king that we can trust. Jesus is a king unlike any other. That leads to the next point. And really, this next point is what made Jesus' baptism so shocking, so confounding in its context. And that's this. In submitting himself to baptism, Jesus revealed himself to be our brother. So let me explain that. The Jews, they were expecting a king, right? They were waiting for a Messiah, this leader who would defend them in their weakness and establish justice on the earth. They were excited for that. But they weren't expecting him to need to be baptized like them. And we don't hear this in Luke's telling of the story, but in the Gospel of Matthew, John the Baptist actually kind of argues with Jesus about whether he should be baptized. Because remember, John is calling people to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he's calling them a brood of vipers and telling them to stop cheating on their taxes and to stop hoarding their resources and all these other salty things that John is so lovable for saying. And then he sees Jesus get in line to be baptized next. And in Matthew 3, John says to him, Lord, I need to be baptized by you. And yet you come to me? And Jesus responds, let it be so now, for it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. What does this mean? It means that Jesus, God's beloved Son, our King, was sent not only to rule over us, he was also sent to become one of us. He became human, right? And then he went a step further by identifying with us in our sin and our need for forgiveness, even though that wasn't a need of his own. He didn't need to be baptized, except to be baptized into us. I was trying to think of an illustration for this kind of radical identification that Jesus shows here. And what came to my mind is actually something that my sister did a few years ago when my mom was diagnosed with cancer. So this was a couple years back. My mom had just started chemotherapy, and her hair was beginning to fall out. And she was really scared about that. She was scared of going bald. So my sister, my brave, wild, compassionate sister, drove to Great Clips one night and cut off all 10 inches of her beautiful, curly hair. And she came back to show my mom, and she said, see, we're doing this together. It was her way of saying, I'm with you in this experience. That's something of what Jesus' baptism is like. He didn't need to be baptized, just like my sister didn't need to lose her hair. But it was his way of saying to us, I'm with you. In going under the water, Jesus chose to cast his lot with us. He chose to take on our story, to embrace our need for repentance and forgiveness as his own, so that one day he could carry our cross in our place. That's what this baptism is all about. It's about his baptism into us, into our sinful humanity, and into the death that we deserve. It's shocking, isn't it? It's shocking that he would love us like that. It's shocking that the king would become our brother, that he would identify with us so profoundly in the most humiliating and the most shameful parts of our stories, our sin. But that's the gospel, isn't it? And it doesn't end there. Our salvation begins with Jesus' baptism into us, but it ends with our baptism into him. So this is the third point. Jesus, the baptized, is also the baptizer. Look at verse 16. John said to them all, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Here's what I love about this. Jesus comes not just to identify with us in our story, but also to welcome us into his story. So he's the chosen servant. He's the one upon whom the Spirit descends. But then that Spirit is given to us. He's the one who's the flame of God. We're the faintly burning wick, right? But then he fans us into flame by his love. He's the one entrusted with this ministry of justice and righteousness and setting the prisoners free and all that beautiful stuff we read about in Isaiah, right? But all of that, that ministry, that mission is shared with us because of our shared life with Jesus. Does this make sense? Jesus' baptism was into us and into our death. Our baptism is into him and into his life. This is how the Apostle Paul described it in Romans 6. He said, we were buried, therefore, with Jesus by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In his baptism, Jesus was on mission to rescue us. In our baptism, we are then brought into that mission, to have a share in it, to walk with Jesus in the new life that he has won for us and for the world. I hope that pumps you up a little bit here in January. I hope you feel excited about the life and the ministry that God has uniquely ordained for you to walk in as his son or his daughter. I hope you feel equipped by the Spirit that he has poured out for you to do that. But maybe if you're honest, all this talk about sharing Jesus' ministry, sharing in his mission, it makes you feel kind of tired. Maybe you're a little burned out on mission by this point in your life. You're burned out on trying to walk that faithful path of a Christian because you've been at it for a while and you know how hard it is. Or maybe you're a good churchgoer and pretty much all you've known of the Christian life is mission. The list of things you're supposed to do for God, or the ways you're supposed to behave for God. But you don't really feel like you have access to the love of God. So wherever you fall on that spectrum this morning, maybe you toggle back and forth like I do, I want to leave you with one last thought. When Jesus was baptized, when the heavens were opened and the voice of the Father broke through, Jesus had not yet performed one single miracle. He had not fed any crowds, preached any messages, or called any disciples. He had done nothing to write home about yet, so to speak. And still, the Father spoke these words over him. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus' whole mission, his whole ministry, everything he did flowed from his belovedness, not the other way around. Do you see that? And so if we are in Christ, the same is true for us. Before you do anything impressive, before you get anything right, you are beloved. I really struggle to understand this because so often I find myself doing and performing and achieving in hopes that then God will be pleased with me. Maybe then I'll be his beloved daughter. But that's because I'm deaf to the voice that has already spoken. Are you deaf to that voice? We are called to mission. We are called to do good works, to grow up into the image of our Father. But we do those works as those who are already beloved, already accepted, already welcomed. Do you believe that? I think in many ways this is the hardest work of the Christian life, to learn to live from God's love and not to try to live for it or to earn it. Here's how Henry Nouwen put it, okay? Catholic priest, famous writer, profound Christian thinker. Here's what he wrote. For most of my life, I have struggled to find God, to know God, and to love God. I've tried hard to follow the guidelines of the spiritual life, to pray always, work for others, read the scriptures, and to avoid many temptations. I have failed many times, but always tried again, even when I was close to despair. Now I wonder whether I have sufficiently realized that during all this time, God has been trying to find me, to know me, and to love me. The question is not how am I to find God, but how am I to let myself be found by him? The question is not how am I to love God, but how am I to let myself be loved by God? This is the journey we're all on, isn't it? The journey of learning how to live loved. Jesus, our brother, he went first and he showed us how. Because he was baptized into us, we can be baptized into him, which means we too can learn to listen and to hear the voice of the Father saying, even now, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased. Let's just take a minute to pray as we receive that now. Lord, we know we've done nothing to deserve this, but we also know by your word that you have done it, that you have given us the right to become children of God. And I pray now that you would unstop our ears, that you would tear down our defenses, tear down our sense of accomplishments maybe and deserving. Help us again to receive our belovedness as a gift from you. And Lord, would you then fill us with your Spirit to live from that belovedness in mighty acts of obedience and faithfulness in the world to which you've called us. In your name we pray. Amen.